Carl mentioned, a very wet morning. I'm so thankful that we're all able to travel so easily. Maybe a little slippery roads, but we can get here and we can come into this nice place and be together and be comfortable and focus on what's most important to us on this Lord's Day morning, worshiping and honoring God. I'm thankful that Linnell's able to be with us. Just a week ago, she had a fall. Her son, who dropped her off, requested that we be very careful with her. So we want to be aware that she's got an injured hand and just be careful of his request. I'd also want to encourage our young people, especially high school age, to read the bulletin today. It might not be very well written, but the message there is I hope to encourage you as well as our older members. Now this morning, we're going to study the promise that God made to Abraham. As Noah just read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, in that passage, God made a promise. What is the Bible all about? How would you answer that question? There are probably different ways which one can answer that question. But a lot of times when we approach the Bible, we lose sight of the fact that the Bible contains a unifying theme. We might remark that there are 66 books in the Bible, 27 in the New Testament and 39 in the Old. And we would remark that there were over 40 people that authored the scriptures in different languages over the course of 1,400 years. It was written by people with great diversity of culture, life, education, job, and so forth. And as we look at the Bible, we are amazed that people from such different walks of life could ever compose a book that is so beautifully woven into a single work driving in one direction. And that's what we have when we hold in our hands the Bible. And for the child of God, the answer to how that can happen is easy. While there may have been 40 different writers, there is really only one author. And that author was God. And God had a point. God had a theme that he wanted to reveal to us. And that theme is introduced to us in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And as we read this promise, it will serve as the backdrop for the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 3 once again, and let's talk about the promise that God made to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And to you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So there is the promise. Now as we start to think about this promise, I want to take a step back and notice the context of this promise. We can't really understand the incredible promise that God has made to Abraham unless we first step back and see the situation that led to this promise being made. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we have a number of familiar events. And as we read through these familiar events, we need to understand that they're not just random events in history. But God is revealing to us a picture in these historical events that are sometimes easy to miss. But the events, they show us a very sad history that followed the creation of mankind. Starting in Genesis 1, we read about the creation. Genesis 1:1, we read the simple words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as we read of how and what God did to create the heavens and the earth, in verse 31, we see the conclusion of God after he had made this world, this universe, and created life upon it. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, 6 days. And so the creation of the world that we live in, the world that we live in, it was glorious. God created it by his spoken word. As the words came out of his mouth, an unfathomable display of power came into being. And what we would call our cosmos began to exist. And the beginning of the universe is something that escapes and defies human experience and human knowledge. We do not even have the ability to comprehend what it must have been like when there was nothing physical and then there was everything. And in our day of age, it is a tragedy that this glorious, miraculous event of the creation has been reduced to an explosion for nothing. But when people reach to try to explain, it defies their ability to comprehend, so they attribute it to something like an explosion from nothing. That moment when God spoke, God made man in a glorious, incredible way. And he said it is very good. And so God dwelt with me in paradise in the Garden of Eden. But in Genesis chapter 3, as we can recall, the serpent, who was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field, came and approached Eve and tempted her to break the command that God had given her not to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat from it. And as Eve took and ate and gave to her husband, and he took and ate, sin entered the picture. And because sin entered the picture, so did a curse. A curse upon the ground, a curse upon the woman, a curse upon the man, and even a curse upon the serpent. But as man at the end of Genesis chapter 3 is cast out of the garden, he is separated from God, and a curse has come upon God's wonderful creation. And then it gets worse. Well, how can it get worse? Well, Genesis chapter 4, we read about the first death, the first man who dies, and who is it? It's Abel. Faithful Abel, righteous Abel, Abel who, though he is dead, still speaks to us from the grave, murdered by his wicked brother. Genesis 4, verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You think about this just for a moment. Eve is the mother of all living. But the first death was her son, killed by her brother. And what ends up happening is Cain isn't just some sort of isolated act of violence. In Genesis 4:23, we read that this was probably typical of many people. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And so violence typified that world. A man wounded Lamech, so what did he do? He killed him. A boy struck Lamech, so what did Lamech do? He killed him. It's a violent world. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy. And other than Enoch, we have all these people who all you can really say is they lived and they died. That's kind of it, right? Man sinned, he's cursed. From the dust he came, to the dust he shall return. And all of these people live all of these years. But all the Lord says is they lived and they died. They lived and they died. There isn't much more to say. It paints the empty picture of life separated from God. What was a very good creation, what was a paradise, what was man with God, blessed by God, has become a cursed and helpless situation. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, in the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So looking down upon what was a pristine, pure, and holy creation is now described as the thoughts and intentions of man are evil. And in the flood, God sort of starts over. He chooses Noah, who was a light in that generation, who walked blamelessly with God. But even after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, you can remember Noah planted a vineyard. And on the pages of Scripture, the beverage of wine is introduced. And in verse 21, we read, Noah, this righteous, blameless man, drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside the tent. And then there's this episode with his son Ham that results in a curse of Ham and his descendants. But the point is, even our righteous hero is taken away by wine that no doubt sparkled in the cup, but stung and bit like a serpent, and brought a curse to his household. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the occasion where man attempted to be great without God and to make a name for themselves, and rebel to God's command to go and fulfill the earth, and they built a tower, or started to build a tower. And God said, no, any attempt to unify mankind without my word and without my will is going to fail. And he divided the tongues, and man began to disperse to the different directions of the earth. But the point is, what we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is a glorious creation, a beautiful picture of man and God. Then sin enters the world and everything took a dark turn. And God's perfect creation was marred by the desires of the tempter, that liar and murderer who in his deceit ruined and brought a curse upon man, destroying and severing the relationship that God had with man. And every indication from Genesis 1 through 11 is mankind was destined to a depressing existence, hopeless and ruined. And it is in that context that God appears and speaks to Abraham. You see, in Genesis 1 through 11, you see the problem. The problem of man is introduced, and in Genesis chapter 12, you hear the promise. And the promise is the answer, God's answer, to what can be done about the sin problem. So I want you to think again about those words in Genesis 1, 12, 1 through 3, in light of what we've just considered. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so here is the promise. And so if you want to understand again what the Bible is all about, Genesis 1 through 11 introduces the problem, and Genesis 12, we find the promise, and the rest of the Bible is about how God intended to fulfill that promise to Abraham. And in this promise, we have sort of three basic promises. Really, there are kind of more aspects of this promise that you could discuss, but classically, we would divide them into three basic categories. You have a nation promise, you have a land promise, and you have a seed promise. So when we think about the nation promise, God says, I will make of you a great nation to Abraham. And at the time, Abraham is an old man with an old wife with no children. And how could he ever have a great deal of descendants? How could he ever be a great nation? But the first five books of the Bible show us how. Abraham is going to be given an heir, Isaac. Isaac is going to have a son, Jacob. Jacob is going to have 12 sons who we call the patriarchs, and those patriarchs will end up in Egypt. And from Exodus to Deuteronomy, we see that over time, the descendants of Abraham multiplied. They leave the land of Egypt, They begin traveling. They go to Sinai. They get the law. They become a nation of people. And so you see the first five books of the Bible show the fulfillment of the nation promise. Well, the land promise is fulfilled after that. Turn to Joshua chapter 21, for example. Joshua chapter 21, you have a nation of people with law who have conquered the land that God promised to give to Abraham. And in Joshua 21, verse 43, we read, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and lived in it." And so here again, you have the nation promise, and you have the land promise. But the key promise of Genesis chapter 12 is not the nation promise or the land promise. The key promise is the seed promise. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to notice the key word in this section is the word blessing. That's the key idea in this promise to Abraham. God is going to bless Abraham. In verse 2 again, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So did you notice how many times the word bless is used? And of course, this blessing is the answer to the curse that came upon man in the garden when he sinned. And God was going to not only bless Abraham, but in his blessing of Abraham, Abraham would become a blessing to who? To all the families of the earth. Through the seed of Abraham, which we call it the seed promise, because through the seed of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And when God blesses someone, he does that to make them a blessing. When God blesses us, he intends for us to be a blessing. And when God blessed Abraham in this promise, it was a thrilling promise for Abraham. Again, this old man with an old wife with no children. Well, through your descendant, every family under the heavens is going to be blessed. And for the remainder of the Old Testament, there are countless references and ways in which God shows himself to be preparing the world for the fulfillment of the seed promise, the ultimate promise that God made to Abraham. The ultimate promise that would not just result in Abraham being blessed, Abraham's children being blessed, but all the nations under heaven being blessed. Not just Abraham, not just his children. And in the prophets, we see God's faithfulness to Abraham despite the wickedness of Israel. God preserves a remnant. God makes sure that even when he punishes the descendants of Abraham, he still preserves the seed of Abraham. When we study books like Esther, we see God's protective hand. When wicked men like Haman sought to exterminate the Jews, God's promise was under threat at that time, but God delivered and God saved, all to preserve this line, the descendants of Abraham, that would result in blessing all the families under heaven. When we think about this promise, we need to understand that it is a self-generated promise, meaning it originated with God. Again, reading through Genesis 1 through 11, when you get to chapter 12, it almost seems like this promise comes out of nowhere. It's like you're reading, you know, death, separation, sorrow, all, you know, this terrible state of man, and then all of a sudden God speaks. God speaks, and the words that he speaks instills a hope that a people would look to for the rest of their time, for the rest of their history as a nation. But what we understand is this wasn't an idea that just came to God when he spoke it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that what God spoke in this promise to Abraham was according to his predetermined plan. Was God's idea. It was initiated by God. And so we can read, for example, in In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So you see, it was God's predetermined plan. It was by God's counsel that he initiated this promise. It was God's prepared answer to the problem that would come about when man sinned. We learn through other scripture that Abraham was chosen due to his faith. Abraham was one that if God would appear to him and say, leave your home, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham in humble obedience would go. But yet this promise was made not because Abraham was faithful. This promise was made because God was good. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The fact that God had done anything through the descendants of Abraham was a demonstration of God's love. So God could look to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and say, the reason you're blessed is because I am good, I am merciful, I am loving, not because you're so special or impressive yourselves. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 7, we read, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Lord set his love upon them, and they were the fewest of all the people on the earth, just Abraham and his wife. And again, what God was doing through the descendants of Abraham, ultimately in the seed, was a demonstration again of his love. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, again to the many descendants, he says, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess this land, but it is because of wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's not because of the righteousness, it's not because of the impressiveness of the Jewish people, it was because of God's love, and it was because of God's promise. And so when we consider this promise, it was self-generated by God. It was a demonstration of God's proactive love. It wasn't about how special even Abraham himself was. It was about how gracious God was. Back to Genesis chapter 12, I'd like to focus on the universal nature of this blessing. This blessing was generated by God, and this blessing, this promise, is an opportunity for all mankind. In verse 3, we read, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the nature of the blessing, the promise God made to Abraham, was a universal opportunity for all mankind. And so when we read at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus is giving what we refer to as the Great Commission, in Mark 16, verse 15, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The reason that the commission is universal, the reason that it is a great commission, is because the promise pointed to a universal blessing to mankind. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And so as they began fulfilling this great commission, in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter speaking to a Jewish audience. And notice what he says. He says, it is for you, Acts 3, 25 and 26, it is for you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And so here, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and it's for you, because in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes to the household of Cornelius. And in verses 34 and 35, we read, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You see, it's in chapter 3, it's for you, because it's for all the families of the earth. So to these Jewish descendants, it's for you. And in Acts chapter 10, he's speaking to Cornelius and the Gentiles, even though they are not physical descendants of Abraham, those who are in every nation who will fear God and do what is right. That promise is for you as well. And when Paul goes into Athens in Acts chapter 17, again, we have this universal nature of this promise being spelled out. This promise is an opportunity for all mankind. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we read, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So, declaring to all men everywhere. Why? Because this is the fulfillment of the seed promise. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Therefore, every nation, all men everywhere have the opportunity to repent and be a recipient of the blessing that God promised to Abraham. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3:24-27. We read, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. See, you see what's happening? God made that promise. All the nations of the earth would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. And now, Jew or Greek, male or female, free or slave, all of them have the opportunity, if they are in Christ, to be heirs of the blessing that God promised to Abraham. A promise for everyone in Christ. That leads to really our final point about this promise. It's a promise that was generated by God. It's an opportunity for all, and it is found in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus alone. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand in Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Then in verse 16, we read, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed that is Christ. And so the promise of the blessing through the seed would be from the one seed, Jesus Christ. Christ. It was through him that we could be sons of God through faith. It is through him that we could clothe ourselves and be in Christ and be heirs of the promise to Abraham. It was all by Christ. It was through the work of Christ that we could place our faith in Christ and clothe ourselves in Christ through our baptism and find ourselves recipient of this promise. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And in this chapter, we have the picture of all of those who have been blessed by Abraham. It speaks of the hope that we have. It speaks of what we are looking forward to in being reunited with God in heaven in paradise. And it starts out in verses 4 through 8, describing those who were blessed by Christ, who were of the nation of Israel. And in verse 4 we read, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And in verses 5 through 8 he mentions those tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, so 144,000. Again, it's a figurative number. But then in verse 9, notice what he says. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And in this picture, we have a reference to every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, all standing in heaven before the Lord as an innumerable host. And the reason is because their sin problem was taken away. The curse that came to men in Genesis chapter 3 was taken away by the seed of Abraham. They were blessed. They are now in the presence of God. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, where do we find this multitude? We find them in paradise with God, once again, at the tree of life. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." There they are at the garden in heaven with God. It brings us back to the garden. You see, the curse has been undone. The curse is no longer present there. And there is now healing for all the nations, all who were in Christ. And they are back in the presence of God, serving him and even seeing him face to face. That is a blessing that came through the seed of Christ and is offered to all of mankind. Turn to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If you are in Christ, then you can have hope, because of the promise God made to Abraham that he fulfilled through Jesus. And we need to understand that there may be times in our life where, because of discouragement and despair, we will have reason, or we will be tempted, to let go of our hope. But the Lord wants us to see that as he made that promise to Abraham, and as he has fulfilled that promise to us through Christ, we can be assured that if we place our trust in him, if we hope in him, we have confidence that as God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, he will fulfill those promises to us if we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we read, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. See, God made a promise to Abraham. He fulfilled that promise. If you are in Christ, you are an heir of that promise. And as God promised and gave his stamp on that promise, we can be assured that if we are in Christ, if we have been blessed by that seed, then we have a hope, an anchor cast in the veil of heaven that we are going to be able to enter through Christ. God's word is true. God's promises are true. And he has demonstrated it for thousands of years, the faithfulness of his word and the faithfulness of his promises. In conclusion, what is the Bible all about? How would you describe what the Bible is about? One way that I believe is self-evident is that God made a promise to take care of the sin problem that cursed the world. The effects of that sin problem we still see today. But God sent through the descendants of Abraham a man named Jesus. And through that man, the problem of sin has been undone. And God, throughout the pages of Scripture, preserved his people, showed the danger and the gravity of sin, and the wonderful salvation that comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, do you have that hope? Are you an heir of the promise of Jesus, of God to Abraham through Jesus Christ? Does what belonged to Abraham belong to you? Are you blessed by God? Well, if you have not, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, if you have not by faith clothed yourselves with Christ in baptism, if you are not in Christ, then that promise doesn't belong to you yet. It's offered to you. God wants you to have it. It's free to you. You just need to respond. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Won't you confess his name, repenting of your sins? Won't you be baptized into Christ this very morning? And you can be blessed by God. Won't you come to the front while together we stand and sing?